Here we are in our fifth lesson already in the little book of 1 John. We're looking at verses 12 through 17 in the second chapter of this little book. But as we do so, once again, we should be reminded of the fact that John's purpose for this particular letter is given to us in chapter 5 and in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing to professing believers. And in our text this morning, we will also see that John zeroes in on this aspect of things. He is writing to professing believers, and he is saying to them, or giving to them, the great truth of God concerning them as they profess faith in Jesus Christ. But John also wants, as he lays forth the truth, he wants people like us, people like you and people like me, to know that they have eternal life. That's his whole purpose as he lays it forth. And so in our text this morning, once again, John sets before us not only great Christian truth, but he also sets before us Christian evidences, as I have called them. And John does this by way of a great challenge. In verse 15 of chapter 2, do not love the world. And we'll be getting into that in our exposition this morning. But again, as we look at this particular text, John chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, we see, first of all, that John is writing to professing believers. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Yes, John is writing to fathers, young men, children, and little children, as he calls them. And I don't think we should get hung up on the fact that John may be speaking about different classes of Christians here. In fact, I'd like to draw our attention away from that sort of construction on our text, because in actuality, John has a general audience in mind. And it's interesting that this general audience to whom John is writing are children. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children. Chapter 2 and verse 18, children, it is the last hour, he says. Chapter 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4 and verse 4. You are from God, little children. And then the very last verse of the book. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. All through the book, the emphasis is on this general category of children. You know, as I myself ponder the emphasis that John brings in this little book in this regard, it seems to me that we all need to understand ourselves as children, children in the faith. I think that's so because when we look at the chief shepherd, of the flock, Jesus Christ, and compare ourselves with Him, we've got a lot of growing up to do. And in comparison with Jesus Christ, we are all babes. I really think that's the case. Peter talks about that in his book. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. And he considers all of those who read his epistle as newborn babes in comparison to Jesus Christ. I think as we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, that's exactly the case. Yes, fathers in the faith and young men in the faith and children in the faith may be different classes within this little book. That's a possibility. But I think we need to downplay that and not compare ourselves with one another, but again compare ourselves with the chief shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. And in that light, then, it seems to me what we see in the beginning of this text is that John is writing to believers. And notice the great truth that he sets before us as he writes to believers. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the great truth that John lays before you is this: your sins are forgiven. Isn't that terrific? It really is. And why are your sins forgiven? John says, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. It's interesting that John should put it this way. It is for the sake of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. You see, it is Jesus Christ that died on Calvary's cross and paid the penalty due to people like you and me for their sins. And if Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you, then your sins are carried away as far as east is from the west. That's the truth of God. And what else does John tell us? As a result of sins being forgiven, you know the Father. Look at verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. In verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. What does forgiveness of sin bring about? It brings about restoration with our relationship with God the Father, the One who has been from the beginning, God the Father. You know as well as I do that our sins cause separation from the Father, but Jesus Christ brings reconciliation. And so you know the Father. That's the second great truth that John lays before you and he lays before me. But not only so, because your sins have been forgiven and you know the Father, John goes on to say that the devil is defeated. Think of that. The devil, the evil one, is defeated. You do recognize the fact, don't you, that evil is real. And the evil one is also real. But what does John tell us? Look at verse 13, the second part of it. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And verse 14, the second part of it, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. How in the world is it that you have overcome the evil one? It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we overcome the evil one. It is this evil one who thought he had Jesus Christ in a corner when the Son of God was placed on that cross. But no, it was the evil one, Satan himself, who was in a corner when Jesus Christ died on that cross and the devil was defeated. And so the great Christian truth that John lays before you and he lays before me in this text is threefold. Your sins are forgiven. You have a relationship with the Father restored to you through Jesus Christ and by faith in him. The evil one is defeated. Those are the great Christian truths that John lays before us. And then John challenges us. He challenges you with how these great Christian truths are to work out in your life. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Based on the truth concerning Christians, John gives this challenge. Do not love the world. What is the world? Well, folks, the world is not planet Earth spinning through space. That's not what John has in mind here. Yes, we live on the earth, but it is not essentially the physical world that John has in mind here. Rather, John has a spiritual world in mind, a spiritual kingdom. Keep your finger there in 1 John, if you would, and turn back to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 12 and verse 31. John speaks a lot about the world, both in the epistle and in the gospel. And in John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. You see, John doesn't have the physical earth in mind here so much as he has in mind a spiritual kingdom who has a ruler. And the ruler of that spiritual kingdom is Satan. And he is saying that Satan is being cast out. He is being cast down. And that's important for us to understand. The ruler of the spiritual world, underworld, if you will, is defeated. Also, if you'd look with me at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here Paul speaks of the God of this world. who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. This is the devil. And so what John has in mind in his epistle is not this physical earth. John has in mind a spiritual realm. The spiritual realm of darkness. The world. And John describes this world for us in verse 16 of chapter 2 of 1 John. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is characterized by lust. Do you know what that is? Sure you do. It's the very opposite of love. Lust is the desire for self-gratification rather than the desire to gratify others. And there are particular kinds of lust that John speaks of. He first speaks of the lust of the flesh. Where we desire to fulfill the appetites of the flesh. And this can involve everything from pornography to food. Oops. But it's true. And it's interesting here that the emphasis is on things, is it not? Gratifying ourselves and our own desires with the things of the world. The lust of the eyes. We must have what we see. Television advertising plays on our lusts as it packages things in such a way that we desire them, we see them. And it's a disinformation campaign. I really believe this is the case. The way TV packages things for us to play on the lust of our eyes. The sin of covetousness comes to the fore. It's interesting here that the emphasis is also on things. And then John also talks about the boastful pride of life. Arrogance is a terrible thing, isn't it? Easy for any one of us to say this. But what it means is that we have to be the center. Things have to come to us. And we will use people in order to get things. In our pride. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." It's true. Yet we do it. And again, I have to say to you that John is zeroing in on things here, in opposition to people. It seems to me that that's terribly important for us to grasp. And then look at verse 17. John tells us the world is passing away and also its lusts. John is telling us that The real world is not the world which is portrayed for us in the glitter and the hype on TV or in any other circumstance. The real world is the world which has been created by God. That's the real world. The false world is the world under the dominion of the evil one. And there are so many who desire to enter into that false world because they see in that false world, so-called, all that they desire. But it is a false world. It's passing away. Here's where the Christian evidences really come in, it seems to me. Verse 15 again. Look at what John says. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. You notice how he zeroes in on things again? It seems to me that this is fairly easy for us to describe. A youngster loves his or her car. Now, automobiles are not bad in and of themselves, but automobiles, you know this as well as I do, dear friends, automobiles are meant to be means of transportation. They are not meant to be status symbols, not by God, but we use them as status symbols. Let's turn to farm machinery. We can say the same thing, can't we? Do not love the things in the world. We are not to love things in contrast to people. It seems to me that this is what John is zeroing in on. We can love the work that God has placed us in, and we ought to love the work that God has placed us in. But that work is for the benefit of other people. And we are not to love the tractor or the combine in and of itself. That's the distinction that John is drawing for us. What about clothes? The same thing applies, doesn't it? Clothes make the man, right? Or the woman? Not really. We know better than that, even though we say it. Clothes become for us a status symbol when they were meant as a gift from God, a gracious gift from God, and they symbolize, in actuality, our need of forgiveness and covering because of our sin. Well, we could go on in these matters, but I think that's enough for us to get the idea. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. No, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see how important this actually is? If we love things more than we love people, John is saying, the love of the Father is not in us. What's the other side of the coin here? Well, look at verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. How do we know if we really have eternal life? What's the bottom line here? What is John getting at? Well, he's saying to you and he's saying to me, look, you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. If that is really true, your sins are forgiven you. You have a renewed relationship with the Father. The evil one is defeated in your life. And how is that going to be shown in your life? By doing the will of the Father. And where is the emphasis on doing the will of the Father? Well, the emphasis on doing the will of the Father is not on things. The emphasis on doing the will of the Father is on God Himself and on other people. Where do we find the will of the Father plainly set forth for us? In God's commandments. And I'm amazed at the Apostle John, because the Apostle of Love brings up these commandments more than once. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We are directed to the person of God. You shall not make for yourself an idol. No, you will get away from those things and come back to me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, again, we are not to use God's name in an idle way, but to worship and praise Him. We are brought back to God, the person of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, I am convinced more and more that one of the ways in our society that we see a lack of love for the Father is in the breaking of this commandment. That's the first table of the law. And the second table of the law turns to the neighbor. It's away from things. Honor your father and your mother. People. Doing the will of the Father, you see, centers not on things but on people. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. In other words, you shall do all that you can to preserve the lives of others. People again. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Preserving the sanctity of marriage. People. You shall not steal, the eighth commandment. Yes, that has to do with things. But it means that you preserve the property of others. The ninth commandment also intimately has to do with people. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you won't tell others falsehoods about your neighbor. And the last commandment, you shall not covet, which sums them all up. You see, what John is laying before us is a test. He's laying before you a test, and he's laying before me a test. And I hope you feel the test and understand the test. Because on one hand, John is saying, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But on the other hand, he is saying, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Where do you stand in this? Where do you stand this morning? Do you love God more than things? Do you love other people more than things? May it be that this evidence of true Christianity will be in your life.